Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Elder Brian Spivey. Now, let's join Brian as he preaches from the Word of God.
So I would have you turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Most of you have the ESV. This one's pages were easier to turn. And I'll be reading the first six verses. That's the book of Ruth, chapter 1. This is God's word. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Verse 6. Last verse, final verse. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand your word. Lord, you are most glorious. You're the Ancient of Days. If anyone can give us understanding of your word, it will be you. So we ask that in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Is anybody familiar with that story? Some people died, but others came to Moses and confessed their sin and asked the Lord to take away the serpents. God didn't take away the serpents, but he provided a way for his people to live. Moses raised the serpent on the standard, and those who looked at it in faith would live. The God who judged his people was the same God who justified his people. God gave them just what they needed. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Ruth, I ask you this morning, and I ask you a question. Are you ready for the question? You know, if you were in a meeting and I said, are you ready for a question? You would say, question. You ready for the question? All right. What did Naomi need? By the end of this message, you should be able to answer that question. The book of Ruth is part of that genre of scripture we call narrative. This makes up the bulk of the Bible. So it's important to understand the key elements of a story. This is a story. And every story has key elements. There is one, the setting. There are characters. There's the plot. There's conflict. Or problem, and then the resolution. See, you thought you were finished with school, but that's what we have in every story. This morning, we will explore setting, character, and resolution, and see what we learn about God and ourselves. The setting for the book of Ruth is set in a time period when the judges were judging. It would benefit us to look closer into who these judges were. Of course, we're not going to look at all of them. But we'll just give a sample of a couple. We find an appropriate theme for this period of time in the last verse of chapter 21 in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this includes the judges. During this time, we are introduced to a story about a Levite and a concubine. If you came late, you didn't hear the story. But we heard Elder Bailey read the story almost in its entirety. I left out the first seven verses. But in that narrative, the Levites were the spiritual leaders at that time. along with the priest. In this narrative, the one we read, it is important to mention that the part we failed to read described this concubine as playing the harlot against the Levite. Now, the Levite spoke kindly to his concubine and persuaded her to come back to him. So she played the harlot, she went back to her father's house, and then he went and he talked with her kindly and brought her back. He entered a town and accepted hospitality from an old man. Of course, I'm just summarizing because we read it already, right? It was not righteous to allow this man to offer his virgin daughter to these perverted and violent men. Let's not get that twisted. Just because it's in the text doesn't mean God puts his stamp of approval on everything you read. Amen? We have to read with understanding. But he did offer this virgin daughter to these perverted men, yet the Levite remained silent. The men took his concubine, or, as the story is told, the Levite gave his concubine, and she was abused all night, yet he still remained silent. The next morning, she was lying at the doorway of the house. He still remained silent. There is no clear statement that this woman was dead. We just assume that. She could have been unconscious, but that's just something you think about later. But nevertheless, the Levite dismembered her and sent her parts throughout the territory of Israel. This so-called godly man did not lift a finger to help his concubine. Was this payback for her harlotry? He spoke kindly to her when he wanted something from her, but spoke harshly to her the morning after the physical abuse and displayed no remorse over her condition. The only time he seemed outraged was when it affected him personally. In his judgment, there were remnants of betrayal, revenge, and selfishness. So much for the Levite. Let's check out the priest. What about the priest during this time? Well, Eli was the priest, and his sons were priests also. But the Bible tells us that the sons of Eli lay with women who served at the doorway and stole meat that was supposed to be sacrificed to the Lord. Eli was spiritually blind, and so were his children. And then there's the most popular judge named Samson. He wanted to avenge the Philistines, not for the glory of God, but in his own words, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. Judges 16:28. The book of Ruth, verse 1, is the setting for this narrative. So if you want the setting of the story, here it is in verse 1. The story will take place in two places, the land of Moab and the land of Judah. In the days when the judges governed, this version says. In the original language, it literally says, the judging of the judges. When these judges judged, their judgment was motivated by greed, revenge, folly, and depravity. And with each judgment, they were reaping more and more of God's wrath on the nation. During this time, the people of Israel, along with their leaders, were wicked and did what was right in their own eyes. What do we learn about God and ourselves from the setting of this story? Well, first we learn that when man rejects God's standards, we are given over to degrading passions, and this leads to pervasive wickedness. We find that in the book of Romans. There was wickedness all around Judah. If they were not careful, they would become immune to the sinfulness that appeared ubiquitous. The other 11 tribes did respond when the Levite sent the body parts of his dead concubine. What about us? Have we become calloused to wickedness? Do we spring to action with righteous indignation when we hear of wickedness? Here's a test. You ready for it? The Israelites responded to pieces of a corpse. What was our reaction when New York passed a law protecting people who do the same act to helpless unborn children who are alive? If we were not heartbroken and driven to prayer by the wicked legislation, then maybe we have become callous to the wickedness around us. If that's you, then you need to repent and ask God for a tender heart. As we turn back to the text, we see the leaders during this time were just as wicked as the common man, or maybe even worse. If God's people could not look to their leaders for hope, from where would their hope come? Some looked to the hills where pagan idols resided, but their help didn't come from the hills, but from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It looked like wickedness was triumphant and there was no hope. But God wrote the book of Ruth as a prophetic word of hope and encouragement. Have you compared how life was 20 years ago to now and wondered, how could it ever get any worse than this? Well, I think we all can be encouraged by God's intended message in the book of Ruth. Another lesson we learn from the setting of this book is God judges sin. While these judges were judging, God was judging his people. God was not turning a blind eye to the wickedness around them, but when God judged, it is for his glory and our good. It was so depraved in the land of Judah at this time that Elimelech and his family left God's land, Bethlehem, and went to look for food in a pagan land. God judged his people in Judah. But where do we find God's judgment? It's right here in the first verse. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. There it is. There was a famine in the land. In Arabic, the word Bethlehem means house of meat. In Hebrew, the word means house of bread. This man and his family was leaving a city known as the house of bread, but there was no bread there. God sends judgment through this famine. We have other instances in Scripture where there is famine in the land, and God often used the famine to judge his people or other nations. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to Egypt. Remember that? God used that famine, and when Abraham left Egypt, he was very rich. God judged the land of Canaan and sent another famine. This set the stage for the children of Israel to enter Egypt and come out of Egypt as God's only son. There was so much wickedness in Bethlehem that God had to judge that city. God judged sin back in the times of Genesis, here in the book of Judges and Ruth, and now. For time has come that judgment must be begin at the house of God. God judges his people so that we are not swept away by our sin. The third thing we learn about from the setting is God judges with wisdom. Verse 1 tells us that it was a time when the judges were judging, but these judges had no power or wisdom to judge. They were more sinful than the people they were judging. When they judged, they usually had their own personal vindication in view. When we look at the Levite in chapter 19, he was more outraged by what those violent men did to his reputation instead of thinking about the well-being of Israel in general or his concubine in particular. He could have consented to this violence as a payback for harlotry against him. When we judge, we see through a glass darkly. We are mere men, and there will always be a level of sin in our collective judgment. But in the midst of their judging, God was judging, and he was judging with wisdom. These judgments from wicked judges produce no real benefit. But God's judgment of famine in this instance will ultimately bring forth a judge who will be king, beloved of God, King David. Had they not gone to Moab, they wouldn't have met Ruth. And, we'll get through the whole story, but you can put all the pieces together. That was necessary. That was needful. That's all in God's wisdom. And lastly, number 4, what we learn about the setting is God's judgment affects all. There's no indication that this famine was a judgment against Elimelech. We don't find that in the text. Right? Or any of his family members. Like, it's not like Mechlon, you know, threw a rock at a window and broke the car window. There's no cars back there. But you know what I mean. There's no indication. First of all, they weren't even born as of yet at that particular time. That there was no judgment against them personally, but God's judgment affects all. When God judges, remember, when God judged David for his sin, his whole family bore the consequences of God's judgment. So it affects all. Now let's look at the second component of a story, character, or characters. The second element in any narrative is character or characters. There are major characters, and then there are minor characters in every story. In this story, the minor characters are Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and Orpah. Naomi, Ruth, and... Ooh, I can't say that word. Naomi, Ruth. Never mind. Naomi, Ruth, and later Boaz become the major characters in the story. In this section of the story, Naomi is the major character because Elimelech and the two sons die, and Orpah goes back home. In this very congregation, we had a couple named Tim and Rachel Kohler. They moved here, and then 3 years later, they moved to Guam. We had another family here by the name of the Domchiers. They moved to this state and then moved back to Maryland. It was not dangerous for either one of those families to move here, but that was not the case in the time of Judges. It was dangerous for a family to move away from their community because their community provided physical and emotional support. This move was dangerous for Elimelech and his family. But 10 years later, all the men died. How much more dangerous would it be for a widow who was without sons? What would happen to Naomi? It is not safe for a widow with no children to live in a pagan land. What do we learn about God and ourselves through the character of Naomi? We learn, one, that man makes plans about his life, but rarely does life go according to those plans. When Naomi moves with her family, she probably had plans of staying a few years and returning, or maybe establishing a family business and moving back in a better financial condition. Probably her plans did not include becoming a widow in a foreign land. But she and we must be reminded that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Naomi couldn't see the bigger picture. Oh, we do because we read the book. But she didn't read the book. It was happening to her. Maybe you are in despair like Naomi was. You had plans and you executed your plans according to your timetable and your abilities. But you are standing in a place that you didn't expect. You looked around at others your age and feel like God has dealt very bitterly with you, but we can't see the bigger picture. In Naomi's case, the very act of moving to Moab put her in contact with Ruth, who God used to bring about the lineage of David. That was for the good of Israel and for the glory of God. God's promise to you today, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We read the end of Ruth and we declare, hey Naomi, you win. I've read the end of the book of Revelations and I declare, we win. No matter what your earthly circumstances is this morning, if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you win. The second thing we learn from this character of Naomi is the Lord directs the steps of His people. God led Naomi into Moab, out of Moab, and into victory. Though things may look chaotic, and she might have felt like the enemy of heaven, God was leading and guiding every step of the way. The third thing we learn is the Lord preserves His people. One of the most fearful times I've had in my life was when I traveled to Zambia. It wasn't the whole time, but I could remember that you had to be back on campus before dusk. If you were out after dusk, the bandits would beat you and rob you. I could remember the feeling of being vulnerable, or feeling vulnerable. These bandits were above the law, and I didn't know if the people that I was hanging out with, I didn't know if they knew how to fight, and I didn't even know how fast they could run. I had one consolation, though. I was visiting. I was a man, and I had a family back home. I could go to a Western Union and have my family wire me money and take a plane back home. But Naomi didn't have that consolation. For Naomi, she could never keep her hold while she was walking through this fearful time of life. She said the Lord dealt very bitterly with her later on in the text, And at that time, her love was probably cold. There are times when we are walking through life's fearful path, but He will hold us fast. He will hold us fast, for our Savior loves us so, He will hold us fast. The three other elements to a story are plot, conflict, and resolution. The plot we will cover as we go through the book, and the conflict is present in this section. How is the lineage of Elimelech through Mahlon going to survive? That's the conflict. Who will take care of Naomi since she has no offspring to honor her? You know, the thing, this is a side note, the thing that I learned, there's a commandment that says, honor your father and your mother, right? That is usually thought of as for a child. But as adults, when we honor our father and our mothers, we take care of them. So God, even in the Ten Commandments, has provided a provision for the older folks in our community. Naomi had no one. She was all alone. Who's going to provide and protect Naomi? It's going to be one person and one person only, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Who will put the remnant of Israel in right relationship with the Lord? Who will provide what God's people need when they are helpless to change their condition? God will. So three is the resolution. The biggest problem is how will the line of Elimelech be preserved? The resolution comes at the end of this book. But there is a smaller problem that appears within these six verses. Who is going to provide for Naomi and who's going to protect her? And this is part of a larger question that surfaces right after Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. Did you know that there's a question that looms throughout the Bible? It's a line that goes throughout the Bible. As you're reading from Genesis 3 and you read on, this question is always looming in the background, like a cloud just about to rain. It is a question that is asked when God sends the flood in the time of Noah. Who's going to protect and provide for God's people? It is implied when Pharaoh commanded all his people to cast every Hebrew son in the Nile. Who's going to protect and provide for God's people? When the children of Israel are standing in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind them, their complaints were motivated by the unspoken question, who is going to protect us from the approaching Egyptians and who is going to provide a way of escape for us? The answer is still the same. The Lord, God of hosts. The Lord is the one who pardons all of our iniquities and heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. What did Naomi need? Remember, I started the sermon with that question. What did Naomi need? Did you figure it out? Ultimately, she needs a miracle. Didn't she tell her daughters-in-law, even if I had a husband, and even if I could have a son, what are you going to do, wait for them? She will need someone to redeem her life, her property, and provide her with an inheritance. That's a miracle. Redeeming her life, property, and providing for an inheritance can be summed up in one word. What is that word? I know. If we were in another church, I know what you would say. Romance. That's what the book of Ruth is about. Sorry, Naomi is not in need of romance at this time. She needs redemption. Naomi does not need it. Romance, but redemption. How did we allow the devil to bamboozle us into reducing redemption to romance? Actually, every character in this narrative needs redemption. We all do. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. God's people need redemption, and the book of Ruth is a testimony that He Himself will redeem His people. But where we are in the narrative right now, Naomi needs bread. She needs some food. There's a famine in the land, and she may be too old to work the land to provide bread for herself. Maybe that's why later on, if you know this story, she sent Ruth out. Maybe she's just too old. She will need someone to provide bread for her. Verse 6. In verse 6, it says, Naomi heard, while she was in the country of Moab, that the Lord visited his people. You know, this is a problem text. This was a problem text when I was going through the text. Because it looks like God, if you read it quickly, God visited his people in Moab. No. It is, she heard while she was in Moab that God visited his people in Judah. So if you read it that way, then you look to say, oh, that's why she's getting ready to go back home. And he gave them food. In the original language, the last word is not food, but bread. The Lord visited his people and provided what they needed. In this case, it was bread. This is exactly what Naomi needed at the time. We need physical bread to survive physically. We need spiritual bread if we're going to live forever without God. Yet this bread must be divinely given. In Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people during the days when Jesus was bodily on the earth were confused. They didn't actually realize or remember who provided that bread. Jesus said in John 6:32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. John 6:32. Jesus goes on to clarify for them that he is not referring to the manna in the wilderness. But the bread of God is that which came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:33. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are dead in your sins. That's the reality. If you die today in that state, you will forever be lost. You will spend eternity in hell. Not a politically correct word, but that's a biblical. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You can't meet the judge unless he is also your justifier. Don't spend your whole life working. Jesus said, for the food which perishes, but food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal. John 6:20. If the Lord is calling you to himself this morning by his Holy Spirit, and you're longing for this bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will not hunger and will never thirst. You must come to Jesus today. This morning, no day is promised to any one of us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood and lose all their guilty stains. Plunge in today and be made complete. I want you to be able to stand before the judge with confidence, having full knowledge that your sins are forgiven and your life is redeemed, because you will be standing in front of the judge of the world and the justifier. If you are here today and you already know the Lord Jesus, remember that you are not working for your salvation. You are not working for your salvation. The last word we heard last week is labor. Your labor is not in vain. It is not the labor of you trying to get into heaven. Remember, you have salvation by the Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and he died for me and you. This morning we looked at the scriptures a little differently than we normally do. I focused on the setting of the story, and from the setting we were reminded that God is a judge, and he judges with wisdom. The second element we looked at was characters. And from the character of Naomi, we are confronted by the fact that God directs the steps of his people. And finally, we explored resolution. Through the resolution, we concluded that God will take care of his people and he will not let our souls be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, He will hold us fast. One of His promises is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast, till our faith has turned to sight when He comes at last. Let's pray. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. You are most blessed, you are most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we. You have taught us that Christ has all fullness, and so all plenitude of the Spirit. That all fullness I lack in myself is in Him, for His people, not for Himself alone. He, having perfect knowledge, grace, righteousness, to make me righteous, to make me fullness, that in our duty, out of a sense of emptiness, to go to Christ, possess, enjoy His fullness as ours. It is in this great name of Jesus. Amen.